I want to welcome everybody here today. Thank you for taking time out of your Sunday to be with us. I also want to shout out everybody watching us online across all of our campuses in San Diego as well, San Marcos, El Cajon, City Heights, Rock Church, Oahu, and also Rock Church, Chula Vista. Come on, can we give it up for our campuses and everyone online? Hey, if we haven't met, my name is Sammy, and I have the honor of being one of the pastors here at Rock Church, and I have the absolute privilege of being able to share the message with you today. We're on week 4 of our We Need to Talk series. Have you been blessed by this series so far? Anybody been blessed? Week 4, and last week, we had an amazing message by my sister, Pastor Allison, and she kicked off. Yeah, come on, let's give it up for her and her voice. Man, what a blessing it is to have her here at our campus. And she kicked off our love and relationships topic. And she also taught us on the importance of character when we're in a relationship. And today I have the absolute privilege of sharing on the topic of marriage. How many married folks we have in the house today? Come on. My wife and I were actually going on 8 years of being married. We have 2 beautiful little girls. And we also have 1 on the way. So pray for us. Come on. And I understand that there might be folks in here who you've been married for less than 8 years, and some of y'all have been married for more than 8 years. There's people in here who are single, trying to date, trying to get married, and I understand that there might be folks in here who are still debating if being in a relationship is for you or not. And I also understand that there's some people in here that, man, you probably just got done and out of a very messy relationship. You don't know what's next for you. You've reach the end of yourself. And my hope today for the next 25 minutes or so is to show you not what I have to say about marriage, but what the Bible has to say about marriage and what the Lord has to say about marriage. Can I get an amen? Amen. I really believe that marriage, I want you to hear me out. It's not the end all and be all of relationships. But what I do understand is that marriage is also not the finish line. It's the beginning of a lifelong marathon that God has called us to for those who are married. So I'd like to pray for our time together and then read a little bit of our Bible. Amen. Let's pray. God, thank you for your goodness. Lord, I pray that you could just speak today. Lord, I get out of the way and I want to be used as your mouthpiece, God. And I pray that you could speak to everybody. It doesn't matter what relationship status that they're in, Lord, that you can just meet them where they are, Lord, and reveal to us just fresh new revelation on what marriage is. We love you. We praise you. And everybody in the room said, amen. Come on, let's give it up one more time for Jesus. Hey, can you think of a time when you anticipated a certain outcome, but it ended up being something completely different? y'all know where I'm going with this. Well, like I said, my wife and I, we have 2 beautiful little girls. And when we were pregnant with our first daughter, Emma Zoe, she's 5 years old now, we were anxiously waiting her arrival. And I remember, I don't know if you parents did this as well, but we were anxiously trying to figure out who was she going to look like, right? Is she going to look like mom? Is she going to have her complexion? Is she going to look like dad? Is she going to have dad's eyes, nose? Is she going to look like my wife's side of the family? Or is she going to be blessed and highly favored and look like dad? Come on, somebody. And the day finally came, and after a long 36 hours of labor, the nurse is holding our baby girl. She looks over at my wife and she says, "Mom, congratulations. You gave birth to dad." And if we could get the photo up there, that's my beautiful 5-year-old, my superstar. She's my twin. She looks like me. She acts like me. She looks a lot like my side of the family, actually. My mom looked like that when she was little. And so fast forward a few years later, we were now pregnant again with our youngest daughter, our little Gigi. And if you know anything about our little Gigi, she's a little gangster. And so we kind of figured that Gigi was going to look like Emma, right? We figured that Gigi's going to look like me. But we were so wrong. Whose white baby is this? White baby, green eyes. She was definitely not what we expected. If we can get the third picture up there, side by side, those are my baby girls. Totally not what we expected. And what does this have to do with marriage? Well, let me be completely honest with you. marriage was not what I expected. My wife and I, we got engaged at 21 and we got married at 22, and I was so excited to get married. There was three things that I was looking for in my marriage. I could not wait for my wife to cook for me every day when I got home. I couldn't wait for me and my wife to travel the world, because that's what everybody was doing. They were traveling the world together. And the last thing, obviously, I couldn't wait to have a bunch of babies with her. I couldn't wait to be intimate with her 24/7. That was my goal. That was the ideal marriage in my mind. That was my expectation. It finally happened. We got married. And all we did was eat out every night. We were too broke to travel. And I quickly found out that my wife was the nap queen. We got any nap queens in the house? Any nap queens across all campuses? All my wife wanted to do when she got home was watch Grey's Anatomy and nap. And so, being the patient husband that I am, I'd give her space and I'd let her nap and I'd let her watch her show. And I would say in my mind, well, I'll just wait till her show ends to try to make a move, you know? But if you know anything about Grey's Anatomy, is that it's never ending. There are like seasons 250 right now. I haven't talked to my wife since season one. Pray for me. No, but really, for me, marriage was not what I expected. And that leads me to the topic of my sermon today. The title of my talk today is, "It's Not What You Think." Look over to your neighbor and say, "It's not what you think." Relationships, all types of relationships, they're not what you think. You might be single in here today, and you thought it was going to be easier than it's going right now for you, but it's not what you thought. Or you might be on the flip side of that. You might be thriving. You might be dating right now, and you thought that dating was going to make you happy and complete, but you've gotten your heart broken a few times, and it's not what you thought it was going to be. You might have gotten out of a toxic relationship, and you're alone, and you're broken, and you're lost, and you didn't expect to feel the way you're feeling right now. For my wife and I, marriage wasn't what we expected. But we quickly realized that if we wanted to last in our marriage, and we're still working on this, right? You never arrive. Relationships are always about who you're becoming in the process. Can I get an amen? Amen. We realized that if we wanted this marriage to last, we had to go from being selfish young adults to selfless young adults. To selfish people, to people that practice self-sacrifice daily. See, relationships are a gift from the Lord. And yes, there's a lot of misconceptions. There's a lot of struggles and work, but I want you to take this home with you today, that relationships, they're filled with detours. They're filled with twists and turns. But the beautiful part of a relationship is that it gives us an opportunity to love. Everybody say love. It gives us an opportunity to grow. Everybody say grow. And it gives us an opportunity to point people to Jesus. To point people to Jesus. In today's culture, today's society, marriage is often viewed as something traditional. Even when my wife and I got married 8 years ago, not a lot of our friends were getting married. And we saw that there was this pattern where people just didn't want to do it. They were either afraid of commitment, or they saw something at home that they didn't want in their relationship. But a lot of people that I know today, they're just not so sure about marriage. They think it's traditional. They think it's religious. They think it's something that our parents did and our grandparents did, but marriage is a gift from God. And yes, it's not for everybody. But I do want to highlight today that it doesn't matter what relationship status you're in. Being in relationship is for everybody. It's for everyone. And so I want to stop talking about what I think about marriage, but I want to show you what the Lord actually has to say about marriage. If we can open up to Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. Genesis chapter 2. Verse 15, I'd love to read this passage in the Bible that shows us the creation of marriage. And it shows us what God intended for marriage and what God has to say about marriage. When you're there, can you say amen? Genesis 2:15, it says, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat from it, you will certainly die." The Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." Hey, here's a real quick bonus. I know you didn't ask for it, but I'm gonna go ahead and share it with you anyway. If you are in a season right now where you're trying to find the one, I want to encourage you to look at the passage we just read. Adam was not asking God for a partner. Adam was not asking God for somebody to love. He was so focused on tending the garden. He was so focused on living out the purpose that God designed him to live out. He was so focused on the relationship he had with God. And when God saw that Adam could take care of the garden, he sent him a helper. So this is your sign to stop trying to find the one and start becoming the one. And get so focused on what God has called you to live out. And then maybe he can entrust you with a spouse. Can I get an amen? Verse 19, "Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the wild animals and the birds in the sky. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds in the sky, and all the wild animals. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and then closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, 'This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man.' That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame." Just to give you a little bit of context, as the name of the book implies, Genesis, we're talking about the very beginning, the creation of all living things. And in Genesis, we see the first marriage. We just read it. We see the first sin. We see the first consequence of sin. And we see for the very first time God's future plan to restore humanity. But there's something very interesting and, in my opinion, super awesome about the Bible. It's when different authors repeat certain phrases and you start to catch certain patterns. And I'm not sure if you've seen this before while you're reading the Word of God, but a lot of times when authors repeat certain phrases or certain words, it's because they want to highlight the importance of the topic. And so I want to read seven verses to you that prior to God creating Eve and creating the first marriage, in chapter 1, he steps back at his creation and he calls different things good. And so I'm going to go ahead and read it. We'll have it on the screen. Genesis chapter 1, verse 4. "God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness." Verse 10, "God called the dry ground land, and gathered the waters he called seas, and God saw that it was good." Verse 12, "The land produced vegetation, plants bearing seed according to their kinds, and trees bearing fruit with seed in it according to their kinds, and God saw that it was good." Verse 18, "God's talking about the stars to govern the day and the night and to separate light from darkness, and God saw that it was good." Verse 21, "So God created the great creatures of the sea and every living thing with which the water teems and what moves about in it according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind, and God saw that it was good." Verse 25, "God made the wild animals according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that moved along the ground according to their kinds, and God saw that it was good." And finally, verse 31, "God saw all that he made, and it was very good." God says the word good 7 times in Genesis chapter 1. Before he creates the first marriage, he calls his creation good 7 times. I don't know if you know this, but the number 7 in scripture is known as the number of completion, the number of healing, the number of perfection. So what God is doing here is he's looking back at the things that he created and he says, "It is good. It's finished. It's complete." But I noticed that in the opening passage where we read, there's a shift in this pattern of good, where God is calling things good He's calling them good. He's calling them good, but then he sees something that's not good. As a matter of fact, he sees something that is bad, and I want to read that Bible verse to you, Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. The Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. Family, check this out. Out of all the good things that God made, he could not help but see what was not good, and that was for Adam to be alone. I want to remind you today that from the very beginning, God's heart for humanity was for us to live in relationship. Relationships are good. And I'm not just talking about romantic relationships. Healthy relationships are good. Dating is good. Singleness is good. Marriage is good. Like any artist, God saw something that he could have improved in his creation. In his masterpiece in this universe, he saw something that he wanted to make it better, and he fixed it with marriage. So after God creates Adam and Eve, the first marriage ever recorded in history, it seems like creation is complete. It's finished. It's like a fairy tale ending. But look over to your neighbor and say, it's not what you think. I'm not sure if you're familiar with the story, but literally the next chapter after God creates the first marriage, they commit sin. There's a flaw in their relationship. And it's nothing too crazy, right? Just the fall of humanity and separation from God forever. And since the very beginning, because of their disobedience, because of the miscommunication in their marriage, we were now not only separated from God for eternity, but we were now separated with each other. I want to share the last few minutes that I have with you, a few things that we can learn from the first marriage, a few mindsets that we can have and apply to our relationships and especially our marriage. The first thing that I want you to take home is this. We need to understand that God is an expert in relationships. He's an expert in relationships. In their defense, Adam and Eve had no time to get to know each other. They didn't go to premarital counseling. They never attended a rock church marriage getaway. Come on, somebody. July 19th through the 21st. They didn't do no workout with Pastor Miles. Come on, if you know, you know. Adam just woke up one day from a long nap and bam, he was married. Come on, some of my single folks praying for that miracle. Lord, if I could just wake up from a deep sleep with one less rib in Jesus' name. He just woke up and he was married. And we see that in a quick moment, Eve is now entertaining a conversation with a snake, with a man, with the devil who was not her husband. And I can't help but think, what would have happened if when she was talking to the snake, what would have happened if she would have gone to her husband and said, babe, what do you think about this? What would have happened if she would have just asked the Father, God, Abba, what do you think about what this man is offering me? You see, oftentimes in our relationship, miscommunication isn't really the issue. It's when we communicate with the wrong people. A lot of us are out here entertaining conversations with the devil. And what Adam and Eve failed to realize is that they had direct access to the God who created their marriage. They had direct access to the God who created them. I don't know who needs to hear this today, across our campuses and online, but in our weakness, God is strong. And in our weakness, in our vulnerability, God's power rests over us. Right? 2 Corinthians 12:9, the Apostle Paul's talking about the thorn in his flesh. And he's saying, God, I need some help. I need you to help me with this issue. And God's like, son, my grace is sufficient for you. And in your weakness, you should rejoice. Because my power is strong in your weakness. So check this out. God can take any broken relationship and restore it and make it into something beautiful. Right? If If you're lacking something in your marriage, if you're lacking something in your singleness, if you're lacking something in your dating life, ask God to have his power rest on your weakness. If there's a lack of intimacy in your relationship, I know of a God who loves to be intimate. If there's a lack of communication in your relationship, we have a God who loves to communicate. If there's unfaithfulness, if there's betrayal, if there's pain and heartache, we have a God who is faithful. If it seems like there's no more love in your relationship, we have a God who is love. God is an expert in relationships. Second thing we need to understand is that your spouse is not your enemy. Look over to your spouse and say, "You're not my enemy." And if you're single, just ask God for a deep sleep and one less rib. When God confronted Adam and Eve, he asked them what happened, and Adam's first response was, "Well, it's the woman that you gave me." What he failed to realize with that was that Eve was not his enemy, the devil was. The serpent was. When we're in quarrels, when we're fighting with our spouse and we can't stand each other, which is normal, I get it, we're humans, but we need to understand that from the very beginning, there's always been an accuser trying to turn us against each other. So take this home with you today. You and your spouse, me and my spouse, we need to become a marriage that kills the snake together. If you're single, yeah, come on, praise God. If you're single, ask God to make you a professional snake killer. If you're dating, stop asking these questions like, "Oh my gosh, what are your ambitions?" Or, "How much money do you make?" Like, stop asking that. Get all up in their business and ask them, "Hey, when we get married, can you help me kill the snake?" We have to become snake killers. Check this out. We got to kill the snake. The S, the N, the A, the K, the E. We got to kill the selfishness in our relationships. We got to kill the narcissism in our relationships. We got to kill the arrogance in our relationships. Bear with me. I couldn't come up with a word for K. So fellas, we got to kill the knucklehead inside of us in our relationships. And we got to kill the evil in our relationships. Your spouse is not your enemy. There is evil that's been trying to separate us from God and turning us against each other. How do you kill the snake? You read the word of God together. How did Jesus defeat the devil in the wilderness? With the word of God. Pray with your spouse. Pray the word of God over her, over him. Lay hands on each other, fast together. Because what the enemy is going to try to do is he's going to try to divide us. And he's going to try to make us think that we are the enemy, when in reality, he is the enemy. Also, you ever notice that those who are in bondage will always try to drag you down with the very thing that they struggle with? An alcoholic will always make you feel guilty for not wanting to drink with them. A lazy person will always want to make you do nothing. And somebody that gossips will always try to make you gossip. The devil always wanted to be like God. That's what got him there in the first place. And he tricked Adam and Eve to believing that they can become like God when they were already created in his image. Your spouse is not the enemy. The last thing I'd love to leave you with, something that we can learn from Adam and Eve's marriage, something that we can take home, a mindset that we can have, is that God redeems our mistakes. God redeems our mistakes. Because of Adam and Eve's mistake in the garden, they were forever separated from God, and the spirit of division entered their family. We don't see it with them specifically, but we see it in the lives of their sons, where Cain kills Abel and there was death, pain, and separation. And from the very beginning, death was now the destiny for not only Adam and Eve, but for humanity. Death became your destiny and death became my destiny. But we have a God who redeems our mistakes. One of my greatest joys is that I was raised by my grandmother. Both of my parents are here, but while my parents were working, I would stay at home with my grandma. And man, my grandma was, she is my best friend. She is everything to me. And the beautiful part of the picture that you see right now is that in 1997, my grandfather had actually left my grandma. He decided to do his own thing, and he left her with a young adult, which was my mom, and two teenage girls. And year after year, we would mention a few things to my grandmother, like, hey, grandma, like, you need a man. You should start dating or something, because my grandma is anointed. Like, this woman could preach. She could lead worship. She could heal the sick. She could cast out devils. And let me tell you something, anointing is attractive. Can I get an amen? But every year, she would say no, because the Lord promised me that my husband is going to come back one day. And we would laugh. We would call my grandma delusional at times. And I remember her rebuking us as a family. I remember her saying, how dare you come against the promise that the Lord gave me? In March of 2020, 23 years later, she gets a phone call that my grandfather was practically lifeless outside of his house. She rushes to the hospital. She brings him back home. And we're all like, what the heck is happening right now? She bathes him. She takes care of him. He was dying. And I don't know. There's something about Mexican food that just brings the dead back to life. Because homeboy was like walking. He was talking and he should have been dead. And I remember my grandfather calls a family meeting because we're all still like, are we going to talk about the elephant in the room? Like, you left my grandma, you cheated. Like, he calls a family meeting. He asks my mom and her sisters for forgiveness. He looks over at my grandma and asks her for forgiveness. And they're all believers in Jesus. And they're like, of course, Dad, we forgive you. And he looks at my grandma and he's like, oh yeah, and Alicia, I want to do this right this time around. Would you marry me? Yeah, 23 years later, because of this woman's faithfulness, God redeemed their mistakes. I grew up with my grandma. She raised me in the word. I would read the Bible with her every night. I would go see her preach. She would take me on mission trips. Like, I knew everything about Jesus because of her. But I could tell you this. The closest thing I ever saw about Jesus was not the scripture she taught me, was not the prayers that she prayed over me. It was her forgiveness towards my grandfather. It was the redeemed marriage, the restoration of her marriage that pointed me to Jesus. God redeems the time. God redeems our mistakes. You want to know why the devil hates marriage so much? It's because it's a picture of who God is. And he hates everything that looks like God. And so I want to encourage somebody today that there is hope in Jesus. And what the enemy thought he destroyed and separated and killed in the garden, through Jesus Christ, God is taking us back to relationship and community with him. You might be in here today hopeless. You might be struggling in your relationships today. You might not even be in a relationship and you just stumbled across our church and we're talking about marriage and you're not even interested. But the truth is that hell and eternal life without God is your destiny. It was my destiny. But God loved us so much that he continued to see the pattern of humanity and how we were constantly falling short, how we were constantly living in a religious state. And he said, that's enough. I'm gonna set the ultimate sacrifice to die on a cross so that you can live an eternal life with me. And not only that, what was once separated is now bound together forever. And that is our communication with God. That is our relationship with God. So I want to take a moment right now to pray for everybody in the room and everybody watching us online across our campuses. And I want to give you an opportunity to say yes to Jesus today. If you could close your eyes and bow your heads. God is bringing us back to him. God is restoring what is broken. He's redeeming the time that you thought was lost. You might be at the end of yourself right now. You might be struggling. You might be looking for hope. You've been living in sin. You've been living far from God. And I want to let you know that Jesus is knocking at your door. And I want to give you an opportunity to say yes to him. I'm not going to ask you to do anything crazy. I'm not going to ask you to stand. I'm not going to ask you to come to the front. I just want to pray for you wherever you're at. If you're tired of living a life in sin and you want life in abundance, I want you to repeat this prayer after me in the privacy of your hearts. I want you to say, Jesus, I repent of my sins and I give you my life. Amen. Amen. If you prayed that prayer, can you lift your hands up this morning? If you pray that prayer, God bless you. God bless you. Come on, church, can we praise God for the decisions made today? God bless you. God bless you. God bless you.